Please turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. This is often the text of Scripture that we use when we visit homes with a matter of oversight. This is a text that the Puritan Richard Baxter used to write his book, The Reformed Pastor, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. Well, let's again look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you are our God, our Father, our Savior, and that we can call you our Shepherd. And we pray tonight that you would show your shepherding care, even by guiding us and leading us into those green pastures. May you feed our souls. May this be the night in which you manifest your shepherding love for each and every one of the sheep. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You've probably heard it said, image is everything. We certainly see that in today's fashions and movies. The commercial culture of Hollywood and corporate America puts a great emphasis on image. Movie stars, musicians, today's sports heroes try to project a certain image. But oftentimes those images that they project are very different from reality in their lives. Images can be very shallow and hollow. Think of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They projected a certain image, an image of holiness, an image of piety, but it was external. It lacked reality. But an image can also be associated with truth and reality. The Bible is full of images, pictures, or metaphorical expressions. For example, God is likened to a rock, a refuge. That image tells us something about God, a truth about God, a reality. God is a God whom we can trust. We can rely upon him. He is like a rock. And there are other images in our Bible, for example, to describe the wicked. Psalm 1, they are likened to chaff. What does that tell us about the wicked? Well, they are unstable. They will suffer ruin and disaster. In that same psalm, we have another picture. It's the picture of the righteous, and they are likened to fruitful trees planted beside streams of water, whose leaf shall not wither. Again, pointing to truth and reality about a true believer. It's a picture of stability, vitality, and durability. Christians are also put under the image of salt and light. Jesus used those images in the Sermon on the Mount. And again, to teach a reality that we as Christians have a vital function in terms of living in this present world. And there are many more images or different ways in which Christians, disciples, are described in the Bible. In recent weeks, even months, we have been using some of those metaphors or images of the church. And one really has to sort of stop and think, where do we begin? Because there are so many. The university professor from Yale, Paul Minear, I remember having this book mentioned when I was studying in the academy many, many years ago, but he says the New Testament uses over 90 figures or symbols to depict the church. 90. But just the sheer volume, if that's the case, the sheer volume of that many images or pictures tells us that the church is a very complex, multifaceted institution. One image doesn't capture everything about the church. It's sort of like a beautiful diamond with many facets, each reflecting the beauty of that jewel. Well, these images found in the Word of God reflect something of the glory and the beauty of Christ's church. And so far in our study, we have considered three graphic images, three big pictures of the church. You might recall what we've considered thus far. We saw that the church is likened to the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, as husbands are to love their wives, Christ has loved the church. Husband is to love his wife in a very special and a particular kind of way. He is to love her in a way he loves no other woman. And Christ loves his people, his church. There is a particular love for the church. Another picture of the church that we considered is the body of Christ. And the key passage was 1 Corinthians 12, where the church is put under that image. This was one of the favorite images of the Apostle Paul. And think of what that body image is seeking to communicate. The body has many parts, hands, feet, eyes, ears. It's a wonderful thing to see a body, isn't it? And maybe in sports, maybe playing a game of tennis or ping pong, or even seeing someone drive a car, how the various body parts coordinate. And likewise the church, with its various members, can do some wonderful things for Christ. Its hands and its feet and its eyes serving the Lord Jesus. The third image we considered when asking what is the church, or the identity of the church, was the family of God. And we saw that this is by far the most dominant New Testament graphic or picture of the church. And the family image or metaphor certainly reminds us, points to our unique relationship with God. He is our Father. It also reminds us of our relationship to one another. We are brethren, and that word brethren is a word that is saturated throughout the New Testament. It's a strong word. It means literally out of the same womb. Now again, each of those figures has something distinct to tell us about the church, something unique about the church. But they all have this in common, at least these three pictures do. The body, the bride, and the family tell us that the church is significant, vital to our spiritual growth and health, and even our survival. If we take any of those pictures to heart, we certainly won't be thinking that the church is optional, just like you wouldn't think your body's optional, just like you wouldn't, as a husband, think your wife. Well, can you just ignore your wife? As a child, a son or a daughter, part of a family, you realize how important a family is. All of those images tell us that the church is far more important than any corporation, more important than the government, more important than Apple Computer, more important than Starbucks. We certainly can exist and function without Starbucks, can't we? But you can't function and really exist and prosper as a Christian without the church. And tonight we come to another image, again underscoring the importance, the significance, the vital place of the church in the Christian's life. And the fourth image is a pastoral image, or the sheep-shepherd analogy, or metaphor. The church is graphically pictured as a flock of sheep. And we will consider this fourth image under two major divisions. Can you believe that? Two instead of three. Two major divisions. Number one, the prevalent use of shepherd sheep metaphor or analogy, the prevalent use. We want to see how much this image pops up in our Bibles. Number two, the spiritual truth gleaned from the shepherd-sheep metaphor or analogy. Okay, so those are the two major heads that we will shape the sermon with tonight. Number one, the prevalent use of the shepherd-sheep metaphor, graphic, or analogy. Now, if we step back in history 100 years ago, we would see a very different world from the world in which we live in. Let me give you some of the particulars. If you were living 100 years ago, some of us wouldn't be alive because most people only live to the age 47. Yeah, that's right. Most people only lived to 47 100 years ago. There were no bathrooms in 95% of the homes. There were automobiles, but very few people had one or could afford one. 95% of people did not graduate from high school. And here's the real shocker. You washed your hair once a month and no shampoo was available 100 years ago. Yes, the world has changed. But go back now 2,000, 3,000, 5,000 years ago, and that's where we're going when we step into the culture and the times of our Bibles. That's when the Bible was written. The world was ruled not by presidents, but by pharaohs and kings. Occupations almost across the board were manual, agricultural. You had fishermen, vine dressers, tent makers, you had farmers. And certainly one of the most common occupations, both Old Testament and New Testament, was that of a shepherd with sheep. We find that early in our Bibles. Go back to chapter 4 of Genesis. So very early in Scripture, you have a man by the name of Abel, who was described as a keeper of sheep. A number of the patriarchs were shepherds. Jacob was a shepherd. Moses, at least for a period of time, served as a shepherd. David was a shepherd. And when we open up the New Testament, we are looking into the face of shepherds, aren't we? Luke chapter 2. The world of the Bible is submerged in a culture where shepherd and sheep were dominant. Think, even if you picked up a concordance and went looking for the word shepherd or sheep, you will find that word sprinkled throughout your Bible. Think of all the incidents and the stories in our Bibles associated with shepherds and sheep. When I was in New Zealand a couple of years ago, that was one of the things that struck me. No matter where you went, there were sheep. In fact, they say there's more sheep in New Zealand than people. And there is. There's 40 million sheep and 4.4 million people. That's about 10 sheep for every person. And there's probably no better place in all the world to raise sheep than New Zealand. You know what? The grass is always green. The temperature is ideal for sheep. It's mild almost year-round. And there's no real danger when it comes to predator animals. Drive your car through parts of New Zealand, you see the sheep, but you don't see the shepherds. They really don't have to be there. But living in the days of Jesus, or go back even further into the Old Testament, in terms of the land of Palestine, things were very different. You didn't have that kind of environmental quality control. For example, the summers were very hot, and in the summer the grass tended to wither. Sometimes it was difficult to find water during those summer months. Plus, you had the constant threat of bears and lions. Notice how David describes his shepherding experience in 1 Samuel 17. You might want to turn there and see for yourself. 1 Samuel 17, remember David comes before King Saul here in 1 Samuel 17, and he describes his shepherding experience just prior to his epic encounter with Goliath the giant. And King Saul doesn't think David is able to go up against the Philistine because he's a man of war, but David pulls out his resume. It's a shepherd's resume, 1 Samuel 17, verse 34, notice what he says. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." David gives Saul a shepherding 101 lesson. And he lets King Saul know that when it comes to being a shepherd, there are significant dangers and threats, that the vocation of a shepherd wasn't an easy thing. It was a harsh and even a hostile environment. And notice, when Paul picks up the image of a shepherd and his sheep in Acts chapter 20, remember that text that was read earlier, he even takes this concept of danger and threat to the flock. He likens the church to the flock in Acts 20, verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock." And then he goes on to warn of wolves. He's continuing this pastoral metaphor. "When I depart," he says, "savage wolves will come in among you." But here's a picture of the church. It's the flock, or likened to the flock of God. But not only does it give us a picture here of the church when we think of this pastoral image of shepherd and sheep, first and foremost, it gives us a picture of God. That's right. One of the most common figures of God in the Bible is that of a shepherd. And again, I could turn you to many texts. For example, we could go back to Ezekiel chapter 34, where God speaks and says, "I myself will search for my sheep and look after them." You might want to see the text in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. That chapter is a chapter that highlights God's transcendence, His majesty. Isaiah is telling us just how great God is. "Behold God, how great He is." And he compares God to a number of the great things on the earth to help us realize that God dwarfs everything. He compares God to the nations in verse 15 of Isaiah 40. "Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket." He compares God to the inhabitants of the earth. And he says in verse 23, they are like grasshoppers compared to this great God, verse 22. And then verse 23, he compares God to the great ones or the mighty ones of the earth. And again, God dwarfs the great ones, even the stars. Verse 26, God has numbered every one of those stars. So he's underscoring just how great this God is. He's a transcendent, majestic being. God's greater than all of those things, no matter what you compare God to. Now, someone that great, you would almost think they would be rather remote, right? Distant. Not really that engaged or involved in your life. But notice what the prophet says, even before he gives us this wonderful picture of God's transcendence. Look what he says in verse 11 of Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He uses the shepherd picture. "He will feed his sheep, or feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are young." It's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of God carrying the lambs in his arm. And where this picture gets high definition or is expanded is Psalm 23. That psalm that was read earlier in your hearing, you might want to turn there as well and see again how this image is employed to let us see who God is. David fleshes out the shepherd-sheep metaphor. Again, remember, David was once a shepherd. He knew the experiences of shepherding. When he wrote this psalm, Psalm 23, it probably was written not at the front end, but at the back end of his life. And he hasn't had an easy life, has he? David's well aware of the threats and the dangers, the dark valleys and the presence of the sinister enemies. He knows from his own experience how easy one can go astray. Verse 3 of Psalm 23, "He restores my soul." This shepherd sheep metaphor gets our eyes focused upon God first and foremost. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But David knew what it was to have God as his shepherd, have God almost, as it were, pick him up and carry him back when he'd gone astray. And Jesus makes use of this metaphor, doesn't he? Luke 12, I think this is one of the texts that our brother Bernard used this morning in opening up the concept of stewardship. Speaking to his disciples, he seeks to help them deal with their fears in terms of the fact that he will take care of them. Luke 12, verse 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock." There's the image again. He looks at his disciples and he describes them here as sheep or a little flock. And then in John chapter 10, twice there in John chapter 10, verse 11, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd." Jesus uses the image of shepherd and puts himself here to describe how he deals with his disciples. Later on in Luke's, or later on in the New Testament, we saw Acts chapter 20, which is the first colorful snapshot of the church in the New Testament, and it's put under this picture of shepherd and sheep. Here in Acts chapter 20, Paul is addressing the elders, and he applies the shepherding concept to them. He views them as under-shepherds or shepherd leaders in Christ's church. He tells the elders there at Ephesus, "You are to be vigilant, you are to watch over not only yourselves, but you are to watch over the sheep." He describes them as shepherds who are responsible to take care of the sheep. And then in 1 Peter 5, this image of shepherd sheep, I'm showing you that it's a very pervasive image in Scripture, but 1 Peter 5, Apostle Peter, makes use of this metaphor as well. Notice verse 1 of 1 Peter 5, "The elders who are among you," so he's exhorting elders, "I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God." He's addressing a different group of elders. Paul addressed the elders of Ephesus. We don't know exactly who he's addressing here in terms of the elders, but probably different churches that he was aware of. This might have been something of a circular kind of a letter, but he's stressing here the centrality of the work of shepherding. Shepherd the flock. There's a play on words here. Literal translation would be, "Shepherd my sheep." It's quite possible that Peter is remembering what Jesus said to him. Remember what Jesus said to him in that very intense one-on-one a dialogue or conversation where Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter comes back with a strong affirmative, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And then when it's all finished and done, Jesus says to him, "Here's your job assignment, Peter. Feed my sheep." Twice he says, "Peter, feed my sheep." And Peter here in 1 Peter 5 is seeking to make sure there's a continuation of this work of shepherding throughout all the ages. That every church has pastors or shepherds who will shepherd the sheep. Both Paul and Peter felt compelled to articulate the rule of elders under the picture of a shepherd. And the primary responsibility or essential duty that is emphasized by Peter here and was emphasized by our Lord was what? Feed the flock. Feed the flock. Jesus drove it home to Peter's conscience by telling him twice. But a shepherd does more than that, doesn't he? Psalm 23, and we'll explain some of these things a little bit more. That's where the concept again is extended. We'll come to that in our second consideration. But what I want to simply underscore here, brethren, is that when you look at Old Testament, New Testament, some of the high peak passages that we've mentioned, there's enough here to convince you, I'm sure, that the shepherd-sheep analogy is pervasively used and applied by Old Testament prophets, by Jesus, and by New Testament apostles. The shepherd-sheep image underscores the importance of the church and how to do church. That brings us to our second consideration, the pervasive use of the shepherd-sheep analogy, but secondly, the spiritual truth or truths gleaned from the shepherd-sheep analogy. Now, I realize we could go back to any one of those passages and open them up in a far more detailed manner. This is a very rich concept, that of shepherd and sheep, but there are at least two major truths that I believe we should understand and have applied when we think of Christ, when we think of the church of our Lord. Number one, spiritual reality is this. The shepherd-sheep analogy helps us to understand who God is and how committed He is to caring for the church. Now, that's the first point. We can see from what we've considered this pervasive use of this analogy, the shepherd-sheep analogy, it points us first and foremost to God, but it helps us understand who God is and how committed He is to caring for His church. The Lord is my shepherd. He is the ultimate shepherd. And what's the most obvious thing that we can say about the shepherd is what? He cares for the sheep. The shepherd-sheep analogy tells us not just God cares, but just how comprehensive He cares. Before we look at any of the particular facets of God's shepherding care, now let me tell you why God can care in such an extensive, comprehensive way. In fact, our Lord Jesus made it very clear that the good shepherd knows his sheep. Right? How can you take care of someone you don't know? It's very difficult. Husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Why? So you can nurture them, take care of them. If you don't know who your wife is, sorry, it's going to be difficult to take care of them. You have to know. Jesus said the shepherd knows his sheep. If you know who they are, you know their wants, you know their needs. Here's why God is such a good shepherd. Every human shepherd is but a shadow of the ultimate shepherd or the good shepherd or the chief shepherd, but it's because God knows everything. He knows everything about us. The same David who wrote Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," wrote Psalm 139. Psalm 139 tells us how much God knows. Psalm 139, how much does He know? He knows my thoughts afar off. He knows my uprising, my down sitting. He's acquainted with all of my ways. This is why He's such a good shepherd. He knows the sheep. He knows us exhaustively. He knows us perfectly. He knows us individually. He knows us intimately. He knows when we're hungry. He knows when we're afraid. He knows when we're ill-fed. He knows when we're well-fed. He knows when we're infested with the diseases. He knows when we're caught in a tangle of thorns. He knows when we're surrounded by wolves. He knows when we've gone astray, when we're coming close to the edge of a cliff. He knows every thought. He knows every step. He knows every danger. He knows every threat. There's a wonderful comfort in that concept of shepherd. God knows us. He knows the sheep. And as far as the care of the sheep, how does He care for us? Well, there are several features about God's shepherding care that are emphasized in the Bible. Number one, as I already mentioned this, the good shepherd feeds the sheep. That's the first thing. Ezekiel 34, verse 14, I will feed them in a good pasture. Psalm 23, notice Psalm 23, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Apparently sheep would never lie down until they're well fed. If you see a standing sheep, you know it's still eating. Until they lie down. That's when you know they're fed. He makes me to lie down. Well, he's fed me. That's why they're lying down. And it isn't just physical food. Yes, the shepherd provides our daily bread. We can go and ask him for that. But the good shepherd provides spiritual food. Now, that's what's emphasized in the Bible. More than our physical food, but spiritual food. He feeds the sheep the truth of his word. The good shepherd brings the sheep into green pastures. Good food. Remember Jesus, when he looked over the multitudes, he often saw them as being sheep without a shepherd. On at least two occasions, he actually fed them. The multiplication of fish and loaves. He fed them physically. But even prior to feeding them physically, we are told, at least in Luke's gospel account, that prior to the miraculous multiplication, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He fed them. He fed them. He taught them the word of God. This is where Jesus spent most of his labor. That's what he did. Most of his labor as the good shepherd was spent feeding the sheep by teaching and preaching. And again, remember what Jesus says to Peter. He passes the baton unto Peter. Feed my sheep. Why the shepherd metaphor? Well, it helps us to see God. It helps us to see God's comprehensive care of his sheep. A good shepherd knows the sheep. A good shepherd feeds the sheep. But what else does a good shepherd do? Well, Psalm 23, again, is helpful to get us a sense of what a good shepherd does. A shepherd guides the sheep. Notice that word lead is used here twice in Psalm 23. David understood the tasks of a shepherd, first-hand experience, and that this was one of the tasks of a shepherd. He uses the word lead twice, which underscores that this is a feature, a major feature of a shepherd taking care of his sheep. Verse 2 of Psalm 23, he leads me beside still waters. Literally, it reads in the Hebrew, waters of rest. Now, obviously, he doesn't mean that circumstances or situations in my life will always be peaceful or restful. Well, David had a pretty rough life. His own personal experience, he was constantly attacked. He often writes psalms telling of enemies and trials and afflictions. David in Psalm 23, when he says he leads me beside still waters, isn't saying, well, life's going to become comfortable and easy once I become a Christian. No, he's speaking here of his mind and his heart. Paul could say that God gives us the peace of God which passes all understanding. Learning to trust God in the midst of those dark valleys. David goes on in Psalm 23 to speak of God's rod and staff. They comfort me. Even in the worst of times, even when the waters of life are turbulent, there's still the shepherd who is with me. And that's why the Christian can be still and quiet in the midst of the storms of life. Be still, my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He leads me beside the still waters. The shepherd also leads me along paths of righteousness. That is to say, in accordance to holiness or truth. And there are a lot of different ways, isn't there, where the shepherd leads the sheep along that straight and narrow pathway. He uses his word. The Bible is to help guide us when it comes to decision making, when it comes to knowing what's right and what's wrong. It's full of instruction when it comes to living a holy life. He also guides me along straight paths by his providence. Have you ever prayed the prayer, lead me not into temptation? I hope you have. Many times in life, have you not gone through a situation where if this thing had happened at a certain time with a certain person in another place, it would have been down the tube spiritually? But God protected you. Protected you. It might have been the difference of 5 minutes, but He controlled the circumstances. There was the prevention, if you will, of the Good Shepherd taking care of us by His kind providence. The shepherd-sheep analogy teaches us great truth about God, His comprehensive care. He feeds us. He guides us. But you know what else the shepherd does? A good shepherd. I put these two things together, but you could probably separate them. He protects and He rescues His sheep. He protects and He rescues His sheep. Again, Psalm 23 is the great psalm to help shape the shepherding activities or responsibilities of a good shepherd. Notice verse 5 of Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, some commentators think that there's a change here in the metaphor. In other words, you go from a shepherd-sheep analogy to what they call a host, a guy who's setting a table. It's a different analogy that David uses here. I don't think that's the case at all. I think it's consistent with the shepherd-sheep analogy. Apparently in Palestine, shepherds would do this. They would take the sheep to find food and water. They would take them to high levels, plateaus, tables, higher regions in the mountainous areas where there was more water and more lush green grass would grow. The plateau was like a table. There was grass there, but there was also a greater threat. More enemies. There were wolves up there. There may have been bears up there. There were at least larger birds, vultures, that would attack sheep as they grazed on these high plateau areas. He prepares a table in the presence of my enemy. The shepherd is there, watching, guarding, protecting the sheep. He has his rod, he has a staff, maybe like David, he had a slingshot to protect the sheep. And if we think over the ministry of our Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, doesn't that come through in the gospel record? Jesus taking care of the sheep, protecting those disciples from the enemy, the Pharisees and the scribes who were constantly on the prowl, protecting them from the devil. He could tell Peter, I prayed for you. The devil wants to sift you, my friend, but I prayed for you. He even protected them from themselves, their fear, their pride. The shepherd protects the sheep, but he also rescues the sheep. Remember the parable of the lost sheep? Jesus taught that in Luke chapter 15 to show us something of the shepherd's heart. He will leave the 99 to go after that one lost sheep. And didn't David know that from his own bitter experience? David had gone astray. David had gone into a prodigal lifestyle. He had fornicated. He had lied. He had played games of deceit and deception. David had wandered away, and God goes after him. He uses a rod and a staff called Nathan. Nathan confronts David about his wayward life, but that brings David back. The shepherd seeks and rescues the lost sheep. The spiritual truths that we can glean from this shepherd-sheep analogy, we learn some wonderful things about God, don't we? Our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, we learn how much He cares for the sheep, how much He cares for the church, how much He cares for you and me. But second great truth, from this shepherd-sheep analogy, we can learn this, brethren, we learn from this metaphor about ourselves, who we are, and who everyone else is in terms of being part of Christ's church. The church is likened to the flock of God. Hold that picture before you. Big blobs of wool. Sorry. Love to eat food, but sheep. And from one perspective, it's a comforting picture. We're one of God's sheep, and God's the shepherd. And God's going to take care of me. But if you look at that picture of yourself in this mirror, what does it tell you about you? What does it say? Well, here's the main thing it says. If I'm wrong in this, you can tell me. It says this. I need help. I'm a sheep, and I need a shepherd. Let me tell you a few things about sheep. They're dependent creatures. They are defenseless creatures. A wolf against a sheep? No chance. They are dependent. They are defenseless. They are helpless. They have a propensity to go astray. Like sheep, we have all gone astray. We need shepherds. If we really understand who we are as sheep, we need help. We need the shepherd's help. We need the shepherd's care. We need a shepherd to feed us. We need a shepherd to lead us. We need a shepherd to protect us. Sometimes we need a shepherd to rescue us. So if there's anything we learn from the sheep and shepherd analogy in terms of God, we learn something very wonderful about God. He's a wonderful, good God who takes care of us. It's a wonderful, comprehensive kind of a care. But about ourselves, we learn how dependent we are, how helpless we are. And sometimes we forget that. You know why? I think it's because pride. I like to let people think I'm a lion. Sometimes the righteous are like lions, but they are sheep. And it's hard for me to digest this sheep concept because what I have to say every morning I get up, if I'm honest, I am a weak sheep. And I have a propensity to wander. Here's a good reality check. You are a sheep. And you need a shepherd. You need help. We desperately need help. We need the shepherd to take care of us. And listen, this is why God puts you into a church. Because it's in the confines of the church. This is one picture, this isn't the only picture, but it's one picture to underscore you need to be in a safe, protective place. You need shepherding care. I need shepherding care. That's why God in His wisdom gives a plurality of elders. We are all sheep, but in a fellowship or the context of the church, God shepherds. Christ shepherds us. He guides us. He feeds us. He protects us. He sometimes rescues us. And how does the shepherd take care of us within the confines of a church? Under shepherds. Right? Isn't that how it goes? The good shepherd tells the apostle Peter, feed the sheep, take care of them. And Peter tells the elders in 1 Peter 5 shepherd the flock. Yeah, that's how. God's going to shepherd you by under-shepherds, human shepherds. Isn't that the point Paul makes in Acts chapter 20? To the elders of the church in Ephesus, shepherd the flock of God. 1 Peter 5 again, to the elders, shepherd the flock of God. Under the lordship of the great shepherd, under the lordship of the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, God Christ by the Holy Spirit, God makes overseers, elders, pastors who will take care of the flock. Every Christian needs to be under pastoral care. You see why you should be a member of a church? I mean, that in itself, that one analogy argues for membership in a church. Every Christian ought to be under pastoral care. That's why God instituted the church. One of the reasons. So you, one of the sheep, would be taken care of. And I know there's lots of reasons why people would argue against that. Like sheep, a lot of people are afraid. They're afraid of putting themselves under someone else's authority. I know that. I know that. Some have been abused. There's such a thing as pastoral abuse, where elders or pastors have gone beyond their call and have become heavy-handed. That's why Peter warns them, even there in 1 Peter 5. Yes, the office can be abused, just like the office of a husband or a father or the president of the United States. Any office can be abused. But God did not establish the pastoral office to hurt you, but to help you. Isn't that what it says? He established the office of a pastor to shepherd the flock, to take care of you, and tells you how much he loves you. He has hired shepherds so they would take care of you.
Bless God.
There you go. You see, if we're thinking biblically, brethren, we shouldn't be afraid. But we should be thankful and find tremendous comfort in the confines of a church. And it should say this to us as well, should it not? Just how much we need the church. Because we need a shepherd. Because we are sheep. We need someone who will feed us, who will guide us, who will protect us and sometimes rescue us. The shepherd-sheep analogy acts like a paper shredder of every book, every article, every thought that says, I don't need the church. The reason people don't think they need the church is perhaps because they don't realize they're sheep. Right? And maybe some of them aren't sheep. Maybe that's the problem. The sheep hears the voice of the shepherd and follows. But it's a humbling thing to admit, I need help. Will you pastor my soul? Will you watch over me? Will you, under God, take care of me? As Christians, we need the shepherd. And here's the good news. The good shepherd Jesus is very successful when it comes to taking care of the sheep. He will lose none. That's what he says. He will lose none. Not one sheep will be lost. And why is he so sure of that? Well, I think he's sure of that, not only because of who he is, but because of what the church is. The church is a context where the sheep will be protected and guarded. And then we should be able to say like David, that shepherd sheep man who said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Bless God that he is a shepherd, and bless God for his church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for its clarity concerning who you are, concerning who we are. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to think much even upon this wonderful picture of the church, but especially the picture of you, the Good Shepherd. Help us to find comfort knowing that you will watch over us, and that you will feed us, and that you will protect us, and that you will lead us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.